Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Our subject this afternoon is the inward healing of faith. And first of all, I'd like us to take note, to observe here, that this man, whose eyes was opened by the Lord Jesus, he had not thought of becoming a believer in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, until Jesus found him out. Before he reached that point, indeed, he knew Jesus only as a prophet, as we see in verse 17. The Pharisee has cast him out of the synagogue, and therefore he did not then fully know the Lord Jesus, and certainly did not or had not believed upon the Son of God. Yet in his case, it appeared, or it seems, that he cheerfully testified for the Lord Jesus as the Pharisee questioned him how he was healed. And so you see here in this passage, brethren, when Christ, our Lord, began with him, for it shows where and how the blessings of God enter into the life of this man. The door by which the riches of God's mercy, the door by which God's grace must come to us as it came to this blind man, indicated by our Lord Jesus going to that door and opening it. He said to the man, this blind man in our text, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" So again, we are back to this subject of faith. So faith in the Son of God is the door of blessing or the door of benediction. Faith is that window by which the divine light of the Lord Jesus' love comes streaming through that window into our soul, into our heart. This is the way, is it not? When you first came to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, this is the way by which God's mercy enter your heart and move you and touch you by his grace, by his mercy, by his love. It is the Holy Spirit that began that work in your heart that draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because you seek him. No, as we know in the scripture, it is not we that seek God, but it is God who seeks us out. The place where the decisive battle or spiritual battle will have to be fought is upon this: either believing or not believing on the Son of God. The eternal destiny of each of us, individual, depends on these two things. Either you believe or you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Therefore, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-important passage or the path of the Christian experience. And so, in this inquiry of our Lord Jesus, we have a very instructive teaching from our Savior. His object, no doubt, was to bless this man by working in him saving faith. And therefore, he said to him, "Dost thou believe?" And again, I submit to you that you and I, we do well to once again revisit and to reflect upon this subject of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think our text will help us first of all to speak of true faith, and then, or rather, to speak of true faith, how it is known. Secondly, true faith, how it progresses or grows or increases. Thirdly, true faith, how we can advance it or promote it. First of all, true faith, how it is known. True faith is the faith that saves, as we see in the case of this blind man. It is absolutely necessary or essential that it should be faith. Faith not in anything else, faith not in anyone else, but faith in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus knew this man, believed in him, as I said, firstly as a prophet, and which is not good enough. It is not good enough to believe the Lord Jesus Christ merely as a prophet. It is not saving faith by believing that Jesus is a prophet. It must be a step forward, a step towards salvation, and it must lead to that. But the faith that is absolutely necessary is that belief in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. And he who does not believe in the deity of Christ has not a Savior who can save him. And this is essential and this is vital. It is not blind faith, it is not faith in anything else, anyone else, but it is faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of saving a soul is a divine operation. And no one but a divine being can accomplish this, can carry out this work. It is He who sitteth upon the throne who saith, "Behold, I made all things new." It is only God in His power able to do that, to make all things new, to give a new heart to a sinner. There cannot be anyone except God the Creator who can create. And the Creator must, in every case, be God. To save a soul, there must be a work performed which is comparable to the resurrection. But in order to raise the dead, there must be the presence and the power of God. It is one of those operations which is not conceivable to be performed by angels or by any man or woman or anyone or any human being or any created being. The highest alone, God the Almighty alone, can accomplish it. And so we know from Jesus' own words, "Has not He said to us," the Lord Jesus says, "I kill and I make alive." The power of life, the power of death must rest with God alone. Hence then, the work of salvation needs a power nothing less than divine, nothing less that comes from God. He who believes in Christ as a mere man has not believed in a person who can give him salvation. And Christ cannot accomplish that stupendous task if he be only a man. For the Savior must be God in order to do that. Brethren, therefore be not content with any faith which does not recognize Christ as your God. Put away every kind of confidence that is short of faith in the Son of God. Reject it, throw it out, abhor it, for it is a damnable delusion to have a faith that does not recognize Christ as God. And may the Lord bring you fully into this blessed state or blessed condition of salvation through believing the Son of God. A second point about saving faith is that it rests upon knowledge. It rests upon knowledge. If you turn back to the passage, you see here this man said to Jesus, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He was not one whose notion, this man, this blind man who was healed, was not one whose notion of faith was that he need not know what he believed. So how can one believe without knowing? And those of you who are believers, you know Paul's answer in Romans. Faith cometh by hearing. You must first hear and know what it is. You are to believe before you can believe it. Otherwise, your faith is vain, futile. Like the man who said, I'm sure you heard this before, perhaps from other preachers, "I believe what the church believes." But what does the church believe? It believes what I believe, says the man. Then what do you and the church believe? Wow, we both believe in the same thing. This is not the kind of believing that can save the soul. It is through knowledge of Christ that we are saved. It is through knowledge of Christ that we are saved. To know Christ is something said to be parallel to believing in the Lord Jesus. You must know what it is that you have to believe. A faith that does not know is no faith at all. I suggest and I commend to you that you read through the epistle of John, and when you do so, note very carefully in every chapter, almost every chapter of the book or the epistle of John, you will find that word know. And each time when you see that word know, as you read the epistle, mark it down. The apostle John makes that word know again and again. For a sinner must know that which he is to believe, and that is why this man says to Jesus, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Furthermore, true faith always expresses itself to that one person. Lord, did you notice it? This man said, Lord. This man, when he believed in Jesus, said, Lord, I believe. True faith ought also to express it to men, because we see in the Apostle Paul's teaching or writing in Romans, when Paul says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so it is a very vital point about true faith that it recognizes its obligation or its duty to speak to the Lord Jesus and speak for the Lord Jesus and to openly confess Christ. Now I turn to the second part of our subject, true faith. First we spoke on true faith, how it What was that? My apologies. How it is known. Now through faith, how it is, or how it progresses. Through faith, how it progresses. Very often, true faith have a very small beginning. Like what we read in the Gospel, the faith of a mustard seed. Usually true faith has a very small beginning. Saving faith does not always come on a sudden, in a spectacular way. Some men, or some women, or some people are saved like Saul of Tarsus. He was struck down in the midst of his sin and converted in a very remarkable and unusual manner. But for most of us, when we come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we come in quite a common way, so to speak. No special visions or whatever, no lightning that go through our body, no sensation of such sort. It seems to be a very gradual process. But perhaps you may have gone through that experience and were converted when actually faith did actually arise without your knowing, so to speak. But however, there is some kind of a telltale sign, so to speak. Not, as I said, not as a spectacular like the experience of the Apostle Paul. And so in the case of this man, faith began with a preparedness to believe. His spiritual eyes was opened by God, the Holy Spirit, and he was thereby made ready. I said made ready, not of himself, but made ready by the Holy Spirit to believe the word of the Lord Jesus. And he went a step further on the right path, for he desired to believe. He said, "Who is he, Lord?" He did not say, "Who is he, Lord, that I might know about him and talk about him?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He had a desire to possess true faith. And there are many, by the grace of God, like this blind man, has a desire to believe. But they have not exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this man. He believed Jesus to be a prophet only. Not until later when Christ posed that question to him. You see, of all things in the world, it seems strange. To believe in Christ is one of the most simple things. Yet, this is the very reason why many find so difficult to believe. It is so simple that they find so difficult to believe. If it were difficult, if it is the other way around, coming to know Jesus as my personal Savior is a very difficult process, then it would seem easy to them. But being so easy, it appears so difficult to many to receive Christ as their Savior. They said, "You mean just by my believing, confessing, praying, and then I will be accepted, that God will forgive me?" It's too simple for them. But the truth is not so much of the difficulty, if we truly again examine this matter deeply and look into our hearts. It is not so much of the difficulty per se. It is pride. It is pride that gave rise to their unbelief, because the gospel, like a two-edged sword, cuts both ways. It cuts to remove, it cuts to heal. And that knife, when it is preached to us, it punctures, it pierces into the pride of our heart. It exposes our sin, you see. And so it is not so much of the difficulty, but rather pride. The simplicity of the gospel is this, as you know: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And therefore, may God the Holy Spirit lead you to believe in him. For no man can see Christ until his eyes are divinely opened. We may put the truth And indeed, we should, as believers, as we share the gospel with the unbelievers, we must put the truth and endeavor to put it as plainly, as simple as we can, and preach it for the preachers so that we cannot be misunderstood. But men and women, boys and girls, will misunderstand us still. Why? Even those who desire to believe in Christ, they will not truly believe until the Holy Spirit shall work effectually in them. And then further notice here, this man acted as a believer. We read in our text that what? He worshipped God in verse 38. And this proved how his faith had progressed or grown or increased. I would like to ask you, you who are the blood-bought children of God, you who are the people of God, I would like to ask you, when are you most happy? When? At what period or what time or what stage of your life that you feel the happiest? I hope you will agree with me, brethren, that the happiest moment of your life is when you begin to worship God. And here you see this man, this blind man who healed. He said, "Lord, I believe," and we are told he worshiped Christ. I trust that this will be the happiest moment of your life. Each time when you gather into God's presence to worship, whether in such a setting like this, or whether in your private devotion, as you open up the word, as you seek the Lord in prayer, as you give thanks to Him, I trust that those moments will be the happiest, joyous. Yes, perhaps from time to time, mixed with grief, mixed with different emotions because of all the cares and concerns of this life, the troubles of this life, perhaps because of physical illness, but yet, may we seek and ask the Lord to bless us with that joy in our heart when we come before Him to worship Him. Now, if Christ was not God, then this man, this blind man who was healed, he must be an idolater, a man worshipper. If Christ was not God, we are not Christians. We are deceivers. We are idolaters. As bad as the heathen, as bad as the unbelievers. It is making a man into God if Christ be not God. But blessed be His holy name, Jesus is God. And we feel that it is the supreme delight of our soul, of our heart, of our whole being to worship Christ who is God. We cannot cover our face, indeed, with the wings like the angels, for we have no wings. But we do veil with the robe of righteousness of Christ when we approach Him. We cannot cover our feet, indeed, like the angels with their wings, but we do take His blood and His righteousness both as a covering of our feet and as wings which brings us to the throne of grace. And though we have yet no crowns to cast at Jesus' feet, yet if we have any honor, any good rebuke, any grace, anything that is comely, anything that is honest, we lay it at Jesus' feet and cry, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." Now I have to come to my third point. True faith. True faith, how it is known. True faith, how it progresses. And thirdly, true faith,
how to advance it or how to promote it. For those who desire, and I trust that you have this desire in your heart as believers, to share the gospel of Christ to others, you have here, and all of us as believers here, we have in this passage a good example, a model example, how you may do, how you and I as Christians may do in our evangelistic effort, in our endeavoring to lead others to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it here in this passage. First, if you have any choice, brethren, if you have any choice as to who you may go to share the gospel, I suggest seek out the oppressed. Seek out the oppressed. You are to go as far as you can, as we are commanded in Scripture, what? Into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But if you would like to target some people other than the oppressed, then again I suggest you seek out the sick, you seek out the sad, you seek out the sorrowing, you seek out the weary, you seek out the poor, you seek out the brokenhearted, you seek out the down and out of society. You see here, our Lord Jesus did not go to some goodly, righteous, holy people. Neither did he go to the wealthy and the well-off or the well-known, the kings and the queens. But he goes to the poor sinner. Go to the lost. Go to the perishing. Our Lord Jesus went looking for the dying. He went to the nobodies in the society. Do you therefore go after those out of the way sinners? Let us follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. To go after, to bring this gospel that you have enjoyed, and you are blessed with this gospel, and you are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ through this gospel. May you not go to those out of the way sinners. I like this expression, those out of the way sinners, because our Lord Jesus is the high priest who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way. They went out of the way. They are not in the right path. They went the wrong way, the way of destruction, the broad way. Out of the way sinners are the sort he, the Lord Jesus, came to save, and therefore look out for them. Look out for them. Look out for them in your school. Look out for them in your place of work. Look out for them in your home. Look out for them in your neighborhood. Those who are out of the way sinners. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus, the great example of the soul winner. Then next, when you meet with these people, ask them, like what the Lord Jesus asked this blind man, "Dost thou believe? Do you believe on the Son of God?" Put that question or put that inquiry pointedly and personally to them, in love, of course. Put the question as the Lord did to this blind man. Dost thou believe? And make a personal application of the truth to those who hear it. Then, also, notice here how the Lord Jesus answered the question of this blind man. And this is what the Lord Jesus himself did to answer the question from this man. He revealed himself to this man. And so therefore we are to tell those whom we share the gospel with, we are to tell who Jesus is. If you cannot tell them all that they need to know or want to know, then bring them. Bring them to someone. Perhaps bring along a brother or a sister in Christ who is perhaps more mature in faith or more advanced in spiritual matters than yourself. Bring this person along to go with you, to share this gospel with this person. And then, make sure that you go with prayer and be patient. Be patient. Be patient and pray that the Lord will send forth His Spirit as you share the gospel with this person, that the Spirit will indeed speak and work effectually in the heart of the hearer. Next, pray to the Lord Jesus to reveal Himself to this person or that person that you are bringing the gospel to. For faith is the way. Faith is the way. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to grant that faith to the person. We cannot speak of Christ as we should be spoken of, but when Christ Himself reveals Himself, then the sinner sees. Jesus says to the man, "Thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee." None but Christ Jesus Himself can preach Christ to the full. Christ must reveal Himself, or the Spirit must reveal Him to sinners, or else sinners do not see the Lord Jesus. No matter how eloquent you may to describe Christ to them, or to tell them what Christ did for them, it will only be effective when the Holy Spirit opens their spiritual eyes to see Christ Himself. Finally, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by your personal testimony. Share or tell of how the Lord Jesus saved you, how the Lord Jesus delivered you from your sin, from misery, from guilt of sin, from the bondage of sin. Tell them. Recollect. Reflect what the Lord has done. And so, brethren, those of us who are born again, those of us who are Christians, may you be encouraged to know that it is the Lord Jesus. It is God in His mercy that sent forth His Spirit to open our spiritual eyes and to put or implant in us true faith, saving faith that works. And not only works, it progresses. And therefore, we as Christians, believers, we have this duty or responsibility to bring the gospel like what Jesus did, to follow the example of our Savior, to reach out to those out of the way sinners, and to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I encourage you in this new week, as you go about your work, as you go about your studies, as you go about your various activities, do not forget to look out for opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus, to testify to Him, and more importantly, to live our lives that will glorify Him, so that others may see Christ in us and glorify our Father in heaven.